Thank you for inviting us to celebrate the anniversary with you. It is a privilege, isn't it? Isn't it glorious? Aren't you thankful? We're reading in our Bibles this morning from the 49th chapter of Genesis, if you'll turn there with me, praying about what to speak to you about this morning that reminds us of all these years gone by, and then has a foreview looking at what lies ahead. What does the Lord want for Metropolitan Baptist Church if the Lord tarries? I would love to have a sermon interrupted by the rapture, wouldn't you? You would say that's the best sermon you ever heard. You would agree. It has to be the best. But it hasn't happened to this moment, maybe before we finish. But we look forward to the return of the Lord, and we look forward to serving the Lord as long as we can, as long as I have breath. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are all so dependent upon you. We have no one to look to, no one to trust like our God. We thank you there is no other God, and there is no other deity that we could turn our hearts to. You are the greatest. You are the ruler of the universe, the creator, and we rejoice. Now, Lord, we need you to explain to our hearts the scriptures today. We thank you that the Holy Spirit particularly has that ministry of being the comforter. He interprets and he reminds us of scripture and guides us into all truth. And he brings these things to mind and he tells us of things to come. And so we are really dependent on the author of the scriptures to explain your word to us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we know Christ, we have the author dwelling within. So please now, Heavenly Father, enlighten us, do the work in us you want to do, and be glorified. We do rejoice in all the blessings of the years, but all the glory goes to you. And so now we look to you for help in this time. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we read our text in Genesis chapter 49, I want you to come with me back in time, almost 4,000 years. And we're going to Egypt. That's the setting for these chapters at the end of the book of Genesis. And now very quietly, I want you to come with me while I draw the tent door aside to Jacob's tent. We enter the chamber where Jacob lies very near to death's door. In fact, if you look here with me in chapter 49 and verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And then go with me to the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So in this chapter, we have the last words of Jacob. He addresses each of his sons, 12 sons, each one addressed in this chapter, working his way through from first to last. He speaks to them about their conduct, their behavior, what they've done, some good, some bad, all the way through. And then in this chapter, we also find occasionally a prophetic foreview, looking forward to what's going to come in different ones of his sons' lives and the tribe that they produce. So we have both of these in this chapter. And as we read the chapter prayerfully, believingly, we realize that he has more to say to Joseph than to any of the others. And if you are a lover of Bible characters and you learn and grow through what you read of Bible characters, God does work in their lives and ours, then you say, I can see why he says so much to Joseph. We're going to read those verses in particular. They are from verse 22 down to verse 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph is a fruitful bough. That verse 22, we'll limit ourselves this morning to just this verse for our text. Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is what his father says about him. I think it's so interesting that if his father chose a word to describe Joseph, he chose that word, fruitful. Joseph is a fruitful bough. And in the setting of a church, what could we desire more than to be fruitful? We're not interested in leafy boughs. We're not interested in the tallness or the strength or the breadth. We're interested in fruit on the limbs, aren't we? And what for us as Christians, as a believer in Christ, what do I desire more than anything else? Oh, to be fruitful. Just to be faithful and fruitful. You know, faithfulness and fruitfulness go together, don't they? They're talking about long, long endurance, long life of fruitfulness before the Lord. I think it's so interesting that men assign to us descriptions. They give us surnames or nicknames. Joseph's brethren did call him the dreamer. Behold, this dreamer cometh. And that was one of their names for Joseph. The dreamer is coming. But if we search their emotions, we would find that several times it is said they hated him. And possibly we'd say that in their minds at least, they were saying he's the hated one, or the envied one, or the outcast, or the forgotten. All of those were things that ran through his brothers' minds, at least his older brothers. Pharaoh had a name for him. He called him discreet and wise. But that's an honor, isn't it? Pharaoh called him that, but Jacob called him fruitful. Joseph is a fruitful bough. I think it's so interesting. You have your Bibles there. I hope you're reading. Look in chapter 41. In the 41st chapter of Genesis, and you'll see in verse 52 that Joseph had already claimed that name for himself and applied it to one of his sons. He had the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Look with me maybe in verse 51, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, and Ephraim is the word. For God hath caused me to be fruitful. God hath caused me to be Ephraim. There's another form of that word we really love. It appears about six times in the Old Testament. It's the word Ephratah. Ephratah. We often think of it in regard to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Ephratah. And one of Caleb's sons, I believe it was, who lived there at Bethlehem, his name was called Ephratah. The fruitful one, the fruitful place. Joseph is a fruitful bough. How beautiful is that? You know, it's so important for us to keep this in mind, and we tend to forget the importance of fruitfulness. Oh, God forbid that I should be a barren tree or a barren limb, or that I should be sterile as a child of God. It cannot be. I must be fruitful. And we'll look at a moment at different ways that God makes us fruitful. But we think of John 15. Where the Lord talks about him being the vine and us being the branches, and the Father is the husbandman. He says there, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We would say, oh Lord, your plan for me is to be fruitful. Make me to conform to your plan. Bring me up to your level. I want to be what you want me to be. Make me a fruitful bough. Joseph is such an example to us. He's such an example to churches. In John 15 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So it's the pattern for the disciple. It's the pattern for the greatest objective in the Christian's life, that I may glorify God. Fruitfulness glorifies God. Fruitfulness honors the husbandman. That's such an essential truth, isn't it? Oh, Lord, if I can live in such a way without me even knowing it, I don't need the glory. There are no crowns in this life. The crowns wait till the judgment seat. We don't need the praise of men. We do not need earthly rewards. All we want is to bear fruit. That's all we want, is to bear fruit. God is glorified. That's the pattern for disciples. I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to bear fruit. Joseph is the fruitful bough. And so we ask the question, in what ways was Joseph fruitful? How would we measure his fruitfulness? Well, there's several ways. First of all, he was wise. His wise insights showed spiritual fruitfulness. If you're here in chapter 41, but look with me in verses 28 to 31, because we've had Pharaoh's two dreams. Pharaoh's dreams about the fat cows and the skinny cows and the fat ears of corn and the skinny ears of corn, the years of plenty and the years of famine. And in verse 28, Joseph says this, "This is the thing which I've spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there comes 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." And so there was spiritual fruit in his insights into the workings and the ways of God. People need to see in the lives of God's children spiritual insights. That's good fruit. And then we think about his good counsel to the king in verse 33. This is to me so very bold. "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years." And so he gives this counsel, such fruit before the king, rolling out a plan. He's given him God's plan for the nation, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, but what do we do with it? And so he rolls this out, and it's the fruit of good counsel to the king. And then in verses 47 and 48, he displays fruitfulness in his foresight. Say, brother, sister, when you walk near the Lord, does the Lord give you indications as to what's coming? Does he warn you ahead of time? Does he give you indications as to what you ought to do, what you ought not to do? I'm not talking about a word in the ear. I'm talking about the way the Holy Spirit enlightens your heart with the Word of God. That as you read the Scriptures, you're prompted to do this or do that, and you seek the Lord. And so it is in verses 47 and 48. "And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." So there was his foresight. This is some of the fruit of the life of Joseph. And the provision for the people in verse 56. Look here with me in this verse in chapter 41. It says, "And the famine was over all the face of the earth," not only in Egypt, but all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And so there was the provision for the people. You know, fruitfulness that really comes from God is good to other people. It takes care of people. It provides for people. And then in verse number 57, did we read that verse as well? That is the verse that tells us that he was compassionate toward other lands. You know, if there were any lands around Egypt that envied Egypt, and they thought that they might attack Egypt or even raid the granaries, those militant thoughts were tamped down and damped down and quietened because Joseph showed compassion on the nations around. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing if he'd closed the borders? That no one can come inside Egypt. No one can come and get grain from us. We are our own nation. We're self-sufficient. We don't need you. Stay away. That would have incited nations to take up arms. But he doesn't do that. And it says in verse 57, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. But oh, if you want to see his fruitfulness, you need to read from chapter 42 to chapter 50, which are almost entirely given over to the compassion, to the mercy, to the kindness of Joseph toward his brothers. Isn't that an example of a forgiving spirit? What a marvelous thing it is. Don't you know he wrestled with this? It was difficult for him. They had treated him so shamefully, putting him in the pit, stripping his coat off him, telling lies to his father, selling him to the Midianite traders, and then the difficulties he ran into in the land where Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He was cast into prison. The butler forgets him. The baker is executed by Pharaoh. The butler forgets him. And so you read these chapters and you say, oh my, God was doing some work in Joseph that made him fruitful toward his brothers. Say, now that's a real example, isn't it, of fruitfulness when we treat our persecutors kindly. We treat our persecutors kindly. William MacDonald has written a number of good books. He was a Brethren chap that passed away some years ago, and he told about an elephant trainer. There's a word, is it mahout? What's the word for someone that gets an elephant to carry burdens? And this trainer, the man behind, had a long brass pole that he would poke this elephant with to get him to do what he wanted to do. One day he dropped the pole, and the elephant turned around and picked it up with his trunk and gave it back to him. Ah, there's some fruitfulness in that elephant somewhere. So very true. Spurgeon says there was a dog that dug up his wife's flowers, and he used to throw a stick at the dog. The dog picked the stick up and brought it back and laid it at his feet. He said, I used to find a bone for that dog after that. I never threw a stick at him ever again. There's the fruit of a forgiving spirit. What's more precious than that? Joseph had all of this evidence that God was at work in his life. He was a fruitful bough. But that's a survey of Joseph's life. And if we look at the text again in chapter 49, you'll see that Jacob goes further than just saying to Joseph that he is a fruitful bough. He goes on to say, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And there is in the latter part of this verse three details about fruitfulness. First of all, we see at the end of the verse that Joseph's fruitfulness began inside a wall. Joseph's fruitfulness began inside a wall. The husbandman, or his father or grandfather, somewhere in the past, the husband had dug deep and laid the first course of stones for the wall on the solid rock. And then layer by layer around the wall, course by course, raising it up higher and higher and higher until there was a wall around the vineyard. Joseph was planted inside a wall. Joseph had his place inside the wall. The roots were inside the wall. You know, I can't tell you, I hope you have this experience, I hope you have the experience of having Christian parents. If you don't, then become that. Become the Christian parent for your children and grandparent for your grandchildren. My wife and I had grandparents who knew the Lord or came to know the Lord while we were young Christians. And so from our grandparents to our parents to ourselves to our children and now our grandchildren, we are rejoicing at this moment in five generations of believers. But many Christian families have generations that go back much further. We had a dear lady in our town, Jessie Radford, who passed away just recently, in her 90s, and her son went to her one day and said, "Mom, how far back in our family does it go that our family has known the Lord? It breaks me up to think of it." And she said, "Jimmy, go and ask your granddad." And he went to his granddad and said, "Granddad, how far back in time has our family known the Lord?" And granddad said, "Jimmy, my great-grandfather was appointed by John Wesley to oversee the Methodist ministry in the United States." Oh my. Generations. Somewhere back there, someone laid the first course of stones on the bedrock to raise the wall for security, for safety. Do you have any idea what it is worth? Do you have any idea what it is worth to be a member of a church that can look back 48 years? We have a church in America that helps us. They've been in existence around 175 years. Still preaching the gospel, still seeing people saved. A pastor friend of mine in Connecticut took me one time to show me the location where the first Baptist church in Connecticut was planted. Now there's only a wall at the front and no building there. But he told me that it was back in the 1600s there was a church planted there. Oh, that it were still there. It is such a blessing to be a part of a church. I have to tell you, the apostle says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We really need to be part of a Bible-believing church. When my wife and I were first converted, I was saved in 1963. She was saved about 1964, we think. Our memories are not what they ought to be, but we think that's pretty close, all right? Did you know that in our spiritual infancy, we never met a Christian who was not a member of a church? I never knew a born-again person who was not a member of a church. Now, what's happened in our generation? When the trend in our generation is to become spectators instead of participants, there are more people in the grandstands there than there are on the playing field. And it's not intended to be that way. God intended for every one of us to be living stones in the wall that gives believers security. And we say, "I'm part of this. This is my church. I'm serving here. This is where my roots are. This is where I grow. This is where I start to be fruitful, is here and belong." So, dear friends, I challenge you this morning, if you're not a member of this church, and you're not a member of some other church, let me encourage you to go to Pastor and say, "Pastor Mario, I need to talk to you about this. I've been sitting on the sidelines. I've been a spectator. It's time for me to become a participant and be part of this." So his fruitfulness started inside a wall. He was planted inside the wall. But there's another point here, another detail in verse 22, and that is a word that does not appear in the text, but it's implied, and it's the word "will." Planted inside the wall, but he grew according to the will of the husbandman. Who's the husbandman? Why, it's God. God's will in Joseph's life was not for him to stay in Canaan. It was not God's will for Joseph to be a herdman, to be a shepherd. It was God's will for the branch to run over the wall. And that's what we see here in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, if we walked by this vineyard, as described here, and we looked over the wall and we could see row upon row of fruitful vines there, and as we walked around the wall, we found one bough, one branch that came over the wall, we would say to ourselves, is that an accident? Was that a failing on the part of the husbandman that he would let one branch run over the wall? And we would say, no. No, it's not an accident. It's intentional. It's purposeful that the husband planted and pruned and trained and trimmed this branch to run over the wall. The branch ran over the wall. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Fruitful bough that ran over the wall. Say, let me ask you. How long is your branch? How long is your bough? Where does it reach? Do you say, well, I left a tract in my neighbor's letterbox. I said hello to someone in church. I'm faithful in attendance. All those things are good, aren't they? But have you considered that the Lord wants every one of His people to be a branch that runs over the wall? Now, why is that? I'd suggest to you that it is not only an act of kindness, because the believer who is a branch that runs over the wall, that exceeds, that excels, that goes beyond, that transcends, that goes beyond the normal limits of life. We look around us and we say, I'm comfortable here. This is my place. I'm busy serving. That's my place. That's what I ought to do. You know, dear friends, our problem today is not the iron curtain or the bamboo curtain. Our problem today is the plush curtain. The plush curtain. My recliner is too comfortable. You've heard of couch potatoes? Well, there are recliner rhubarbs too. There really are. And I've been trying to figure out some more, so if you can think of something for footstool, or you can think of something for dooner, you come to me with other vegetables and fruit, and I'll include them in the sermon, all right? But our problem is that we become so comfortable. This is my place. My friends are here. This is what I like doing. This is where I want to go. I'm inside the wall and I'm comfortable bearing fruit inside the wall, and that's great. But God wants my branch to go over the wall. Where does He want it to go? What does He want me to do? You see, the will of the husband. And it's so interesting that it was not only so that a traveler, a pilgrim, a sojourner could come along and see this bough hanging over the wall, a fruitful bough, and pluck a grape and pop it in their mouth and say, oh, that is so lovely. That is so refreshing. You know, the fruit of the believer's life ought to be a blessing to other people. And he takes it in. But it goes beyond that. Because if I were he, I would take in the grape and I'd say, oh, that is so much better than what I have at home. I'm going to save the seeds. And I'll take them home with me and I'll plant my own vineyard. Do you see what happens when you bear fruit over the wall? Someone takes the fruit home with them, or takes the seed home with them. And maybe they tell the next door neighbor, next time you're down Fred Street, go by his wall there because there's grapes hanging over the edge. See what you think about that. Fred says, I'm planting a vineyard out of those seeds from those grapes. You have no idea what happens in people's lives. You know, I love your missionaries. I love your preachers. You don't have any idea how much we esteem the Evanses and the Harringsons and all the other folks that you pray for and support and you send out. Your branch is running over the wall. And I get so excited to read the Evanses' prayer letters and the Harringsons and all of the folks that are serving God out of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I say, Ephratah, fruitful, fruitful, let it be more of this. And you know, dear friends, we're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to find out that there was a whole lot of fruit that went over the wall, and seeds were taken, and work was started elsewhere, and elsewhere, and elsewhere, that we never heard about. We never knew about. But there's another thing that comes out of the will of the husband, and that is, not only is it beneficial to the individual, not only does it carry that fruitfulness to other places and expand and lengthen the outreach of Metropolitan Baptist Church, but it also glorifies the husbandman. How good, how many good words would be spoken about the wise husbandman that planted and pruned and trained and trimmed and amazingly sent the branch over the wall, and people would kiss their hand and say, ah, what a glorious thing that he would share the great fruitfulness of this bough with us and with others. Oh, to be fruitful. To be fruitful. That's the second detail. But there's a third detail in the text, and you saw it, didn't you? First of all, there was the wall, and then there's the will, and then there's the well. A fruitful bough by a well. A fruitful bough by a well. In the scriptures, the well or the river is so often a symbol or a picture of the resources we have in God Himself. That our roots go into the well, so our branches go over the wall. There's an unbreakable link there. And this is where we are in danger. You know, it is such a danger in Bible preaching churches for us to get to the place where we take our quiet time for granted. Times of devotion with the Lord. Times of personal worship, and we let it slip. Times when we once sat down with the family and read the Bible together and memorized scripture and prayed together. When we sang Christian hymns together in those times slip. And the first thing you know, our roots are no longer in the well and no longer do our branches run over the wall. They go together. They go together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Ah, oh, the fruitful bough that goes over the wall has roots that are in the well. I have to tell you that it's a glorious thing to know that God has resources for us. We can't depend on some business expert to tell us how to do the Lord's work. I am embarrassed to think that there are churches in Australia that follow John Maxwell but don't follow the Bible, trying to do things after a business principle. Forget about it. We need to get back to the place where we search the scriptures and say, Lord, guide us and show us how we do your work and when we do your work and where we do your work, and help us to have branches that run over the wall. When we first moved to Cairns in 1979 to start a church, we rented and then purchased a house, and behind it there was either already a trellis right up close to the house, or we built one, I can't remember. And we planted passion fruit, some on that side and some on that side. The trellis was about this tall and it was horizontal, and the vines soon grew up and they began to cover the trellis, and we were getting passion fruit off them, and we thought, this is wonderful. This is great to have fruit off our own vine. But what we didn't see was that our passion fruit vine went to the mission field. It became evangelistic. And there was a little tendril that grew up and attached to the end of the upstairs veranda. It was a screened-in veranda. And it attached on there and ran around the side, and we didn't see it, praise the Lord. And it reached across and got into hibiscus plants between us and the neighbor. And then from there to the neighbor's rain guttering around the house and into the gutter, and then down the side of the house and around the back of the house, and then stuck a limb off there with passion fruit on it. Missionary passion fruit vines went over the wall. So one day, Mrs. Webb came to the house and said, Buddy, do you mind if we cut this vine off? I said, Vine? What vine? And she said, this one around the back of the house. So I walked around to the back of her house and said, oh my word, I didn't know that was there. And I said, oh, that's quite all right. I mean, you can if you want to. You can have passion fruit off it if you want to. Do whatever you want to with it. But I thought, how many times when the vine is fruitful, it goes where you don't expect it to go, and bears fruit that you know nothing about. F.W. Borum told about riding on the train from Mosgiel to Dunedin. And as he was riding on the train, there was a young man that was there on the train with him. And he gave him a gospel tract and talked to him about the Lord. And this young man called on the Lord. Well, Borum said, "I'm not that sort of a witness." He said, "I have difficulty talking to people." And he said, "It was amazing." And he said, "And then when we parted, I thought, I didn't get his name. I don't know where he lives. I don't know who he is. Lord, you'll have to take care of him because I really sort of dropped the ball." And so he said for several years, "I'd watch for him. He said, I never saw him. I thought, surely if he knows the Lord, I'll see him. But he didn't. Until one day he's riding on the train. And in the door at the end of the carriage steps this young man with a handful of gospel tracts. And when they saw each other, they both shouted, "It's you! It's you!" And they saw each other again. How much glory is there going to be in heaven when we find it to be the case that someone that was blessed because you were fruitful, you were the fruitful bough over the wall, and you meet in heaven and you rejoice. Soldiers that were serving in the South Pacific, soldiers serving there, were given orders to return to their units and were shipped overseas, and before they went, they left behind Bibles. And then found out years later that the nationals, the locals, had read and believed and been converted and started churches there that they knew nothing about. Isn't that God's plan? This is what it's all about. This is the future of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Oh, dear friend. God has provided a wall for us. That's the local church. God's will is for all his children to grow their branches over the walls. Our branches spreading, reaching out to others. Our prayers for them. Our giving to help them. Our going to help them. Our writing to help them. Our serving them. Did you know that if you ring up one of your missionaries on the phone or on Skype or however you can do it and tell them that you love them, and they are praying for them, and do they have any needs? Can you help? You may have just lifted them up out of the slough of despond because they've been going through a great trial and they needed you to be in touch. Your branch ran over the wall. So God wants to do this in our lives. Oh, that it might be true that it would not be Joseph, but it would be me. That's a fruitful bough. We need to grow strong and long and fruitful. There needs to be fruit in character. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is God changing us from the old way we were to a new way that's like Christ. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I still love the description someone made where they said that is the shortest biography of Jesus Christ ever written. And that's what he wants to do in me. He wants to make me like my Savior. It's the fruit of the Spirit working in us over the wall. And then we think about the fruit of our conversation. In Hebrews it says to us that the fruit of our lips gives praise and thanksgiving to God. We can do that in public. Did you know that? There's nothing wrong with saying thank you, Lord, in public, or praise God in public. We had a lady in church that was only newly saved. She didn't know any of our vocabulary. She didn't know praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, or any of that. But she knew how to say, "Oh, wow!" And she would do that in church, right in the middle of a sermon. You'd think that doesn't liven things up. "Oh, wow!" Light up like a light bulb, that lady did. Character and conversation. And then when the Lord says that your fruit may remain, I think he's referring to converts. Character, conversation, converts. Oh, to be fruitful. Oh, to be fruitful. 1732. Two young Moravian missionaries, Leonard Dober, David Nitschmann, 1732, asked Count Zinzendorf, "Will it be okay with you if we go to St. Thomas in the Caribbean. Will it be okay with you if we go there to win the slaves to Christ? Zinzendorf said yes. And so they set out on their journey there. And for some reason, they ended up departing from Copenhagen. But when they went around the brethren there, they found that almost everyone there said, "Don't be foolish, stay home. Stay within the walls. Don't let your branch run over the walls. Stay within the walls. Stay here. There's plenty to do. Don't go there. You'll die. It's completely different. You wouldn't survive the sea voyage. Stay here." He said, "We can't. We can't. Even if we have to sell ourselves into slavery to reach the slaves, we must go. We must go." And they did. They went out as some of the earliest missionaries to those islands, to those slaves. They took with them a letter from a converted previous slave named Anton, took with them a letter to his sister Anna and the brother Abraham, and as soon as they arrived, they read the letter that was the testimony of Anton telling how he'd been converted and his plea to his sister and brother-in-law to be saved. That's God's plan. That's the way the Lord does things. And so I say to you, dear friends, Jeremiah said it so well in Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. He said, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Cease from yielding fruit. So I'm going to suggest you change the name of your church. I think you ought to call it Metro Ephrata. Metro Ephrata. Ephrata. Metro the fruitful. Metro the fruitful. So if any of you want to add another name onto your surname so you get to the end of your name, you know, I see Micah here. He's a Shavoni. Micah and Sarah Shavoni Ephrata. There you go. That'll do me. When you write me a letter, I'll know who it is. And this is our challenge. This is our challenge. Oh, friends, God has blessed you. You have been fruitful. Let the fruitfulness increase. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for that. How we need to be fruitful. We want to please the Father. We want to glorify the husbandman. We want others to be blessed and helped. But then we want others to be converted that we know nothing about. That's fine, as long as they know the Savior. So make us fruitful vines, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.